Psalm chapter 11, we're going to look in the first verse there and read together tonight. I'll read aloud if you'll read privately there. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let's read that verse together, verse number 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I like that. That's a good question. It's an important one. I think we ought to answer from the Word of God. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Father, we love you, and I ask you to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you be seated tonight? As we entered into the Iraq War, I'm imagining it was an older saying than just then, but I remember as we were entering the Iraq War, a bumper sticker. And I thought it a bit ironic, but I still loved the meaning. It was a blue bumper sticker, and it was faded. I mean almost white. It was faded. You could barely read it. And it was a picture of a flag, the American flag, and it said, "These colors don't run." I thought it was irony that it was on a faded bumper sticker. I'd think you would want to stay on top of that bumper sticker. You know, if you've got these colors don't run. But I love that. I love that idea. You know, I love the heartbeat behind it. These colors don't run. In other words, you mess with the United States, we will be here when you turn around. We'll be right here. You're not going to mess with us and watch us run away. We're going to be right here, ready to pick up where you leave off. And I love that. I think that's brilliant. What a wonderful way to honor the men and women who go to fight for us and go to battle for us. And there's a country that's behind them, that love them and are going to be there to support them and care about them. I just thought that was such a uniting idea, that these colors don't run. Because when you face opposition, that is, you really have one of two options. They tell us that you have inside of you an instinct. And the instinct is that when you're attacked, you know those two instincts that pop up inside of you, right? It's the fight or flight instinct. Some of us have the fight instinct. You get messed with, you push back. Somebody tries to mess with you, you're ready to fight. You're ready to stand up for yourself. I'm not leaving. I'm not backing down. I'm going to stand right here. Even if I don't do anything violent or out of sorts, or I'm just not going to back down. And some of us have a flight instinct inside of us. You know, we're hey, it's all right. I'll see you later. I'm going to get out of here. Good thing I got my keys. I'm going. You know, we all have this instinct, the fight or the flight. And I think all of us should be allowed. All of us should be allowed to have the flight instinct when it comes to spiders. I think we could all agree on that one. Are we allowed? We could vote on that, right? That's a church issue. We'll put that as doctrine. We will allow the flight instinct on issues of spiders. I don't care the size. No, there's not a right size. Any size, it's good. Hey, let's throw snakes in there. I like that one too. I don't think there's anything bad about a man screaming and running from a snake. I think that is perfectly good. Probably good that he's screaming. That way he can notify anyone else that would want to join him in flight. They could all run with him. I think that it's community service. That's what squealing like a little girl is for a man running from a snake. That's community service. And we appreciate your service. We have these instincts in us, right? These fight or flight instincts, that desire that when trouble comes, you know, when some great big mode happens, some great big event takes place, there are some who go into the fire. There are some who run away from the fire. I don't think there's anything wrong or right about it. And tonight's message certainly isn't to condone or applaud one or the other. But we all have this instinct inside of us. And the text here tonight tells us of David's wrestling with this very instinct. David wrestles with this very instinct inside of his heart. That instinct that when trouble comes at you, you're either going to stay and you're going to fight, you're going to head towards the trouble, or you're going to turn tail and run away from the trouble. And the Bible here in this text tells us that David was wrestling out which one of these he would be. That when trouble comes, what kind of man was David going to be? When the wicked stand up against the righteous, when the wicked push against the righteous, he determined he is going to be one of these two men. I'm either going to be the fight or I'm going to be the flight. In fact, there was a group of people around David that during this time of the writing, that David, they were encouraging David, hey, David, you need to take off. David, you need to flee. You need to run, David. You need to hide. You need to get away from here, David. Trouble is coming. And David, whatever you do, don't stay around here. There's trouble coming and it will consume you. David, don't get anywhere near it. You need to stay away from it. In fact, he even describes it here in our text. Look with me in verse number two. He says, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. He was saying, hey, listen, if you're righteous, the wicked are after you. And that's how David looked at the battle he was in. The trouble that David was in, he was looking at his life and he was looking at those who were against him. And he said, there is a group of people that would wish to do me harm, and they are setting their arrows so that they can shoot me because I am upright in heart. It's because I won't go back and play their games. It's because I won't get into the same kind of fight they're in, and I want to fight a righteous fight, and they want to fight a wicked fight. And just because of the kind of man I've decided to be, they're going to take an opportunity to use my kindness and use my grace and use my poise as an opportunity to tear my name down, rip me up, hurt me, and they need to know I'm not going anywhere. David's saying here, I have decided I won't be like a little bird flying to the mountain. I'm not going to engage my flight instinct. I'm not taking off. If there's a fight here, I'm definitely not leaving. He says it in verse number one. Can you hear him as he says it? In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Come on, if God's in charge, why in God's green earth would I run? I'm not worried about these wicked people. I'm not trying to play this game with the wicked. I'm not worried about what they say about me. I'm not worried about what they're trying to do to me. And by the way, they are trying to do some stuff to it. In fact, he even points out for us in verse number three that they are trying to tear down the very foundations on which David has built his life. He warns here in this text in verse number three, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? David looked at his flight. David looked at the situation in front of him. He said, listen, if I take off, then I've lost the foundation. At the very core of this thing, the wicked are not trying to attack me. They're trying to attack what I stand for. They're not trying to tear down me personally. This isn't a personal issue. They're not trying to tear me down. They're trying to tear down the foundations on which I stand. You see, I stand for something as the king. David says, I'm standing for something. And if they knock me off, they know they can take the foundation out. And if I run away, these foundations are never coming back. Now, I tell you tonight that David was not the only one facing a fight for the foundations. I would submit to you tonight that the most important thing that we have as Americans and as Christians, as God-fearing men and women, are the foundations we have. You say, how do you know it's the foundations? What's the most important part of your building? This building right here, it's got a roof, it's got walls, it's got carpet and chairs. You know the thing about this building that keeps us all inside it? It's the foundations of this building. His foundation isn't strong. This building doesn't last. It goes away very, very, very quickly. And I tell you tonight that the world is in the business, the wicked is in the business of tearing down foundations. Our world, listen to me, church, our world is in the business of tearing down your foundations. Can I tell you, the foundation of your marriage is under attack. Do you know that Satan is not trying to disturb you. He's just trying to disturb all marriages. He's not just after your marriage. Sure, he'll take yours too, but he is after all of them. He is in a full frontal attack against your marriage. He wants it to fold. He wants to crush it. He wants to destroy it. He wants to pulverize it. Before you were born, Satan was after your marriage. Before you breathed your first breath, Satan had a plan to tear apart your marriage. He didn't even know you yet, and he knew he hated your marriage. He knew he hated your home. He knew he hated your children. He knew that he wanted to get them, and he knew the best way to take care of your children is to take care of your holy matrimony. You see, we have an enemy who is after the foundation of our homes tonight. Your home is under attack. It's all right tonight. You may not have come here tonight to hear about foundations. It's all right if you amen, if you agree, okay? The reality is, you ought to know your home is under attack. The foundation of your home is under attack. Satan's not trying to knock one of you out. He wants both of you. He's not trying to trip one of you up. He wants both of you. And by the way, our world is in a wicked way about trying to attack our home. They're trying to tear apart the people inside of it. The institution of our marriages and our families are being destroyed. Our culture looks at it and mocks it. It makes fun of it. And it ridicules the idea of one man and one woman staying together forever. They undermine it. They pull it down. They tear it apart. And by the way, I would love to say they were the only ones involved. Can I tell you, it is our whole culture who is against your home tonight. You look at our television this evening, the television tonight does not promote the value of your home. It does not want a man and a woman who love each other for the rest of their life. It's all right with the idea of you hanging around and shacking up and putting up with each other without any kind of bond, and you just be able to put up with each other for a couple of years, get the prime of your life together, and then when you decide you can't love each other anymore, move on with no strings attached. It's disgusting the way the world looks at marriage, and it is disgusting how it is attacked over and over and over again, trying to bring our homes in jeopardy. I tell you, our entire human civilization stands on marriage. How do you know? Well, that was the first gift God gave to us. Adam, sitting in the garden by himself, God did not come to Adam and say, you know what? He needs a best friend. Where's that dog I made? Come here, boy. Come on. Come on. Hey, there he is. Man's best friend. There you go, bud. Now you're good. No. No, he knew there wasn't one thing in the garden that could satisfy him. Our world is in a wholehearted search to find anything that can satisfy him. They will try anything and everything to satisfy their heart. God said, I'm going to give him a man, that man, I'm going to give him a mate, help meet for him. God's plan, his very first institution on the face of this earth was not the government. His first institution was not a bank. His first institution wasn't even a church. His first institution was a man and a woman who he made a home. God has a plan, and your home is part of it. Foundations are in jeopardy today. I tell you tonight, I wish that the problems in homes were outside the church walls. But here's what's happened. We as a people, as Christians today, we are not as vigilant about renewing our mind as we should be sometimes. And we are not vigilant about renewing our mind and recognizing that the days are evil. You say, how do you know? Because we allow the world more opportunities to tell our mind what to think than we allow the Word of God. I'd hate to say it, but I'll bet if we just calculated the amount of time TV versus Bible, I'll bet we'd find out the world gets to say more than God's Word does. Now, honestly, I'm not trying to pressure or make you feel bad in any way. I'm just saying, let's let the Word of God decide how valuable our home is. When it comes right down to it, in our home today, let's skip the home for a second. In our church today, people are comfortable around the tools Satan is using to destroy your marriage. Some of you, not even married yet, you've gotten comfortable with the tools Satan's trying to use to destroy your future marriage. Hey, consider the tools. Yeah, here we go, preacher. Come on, hit them on that same-sex marriage thing. That's not our biggest enemy. That's not marriage's biggest enemy. Well, I mean, come on, preacher, come on. This is your opportunity, you know, really get them homosexuals. Homosexuals aren't your biggest threat. The heterosexuals are the ones that keep messing it up for us. Wait, listen to me. Adultery has been an attack on the home ever since it happened the very first time. And somehow there was a time where the church got spitting mad about adultery. We hated it. We hated the act of it. Why? Because it destroyed the home. It destroys what Christ loved. He gave it to us. And we allow it without even making even an idea of what God would think about it. I tell you tonight, God hates divorce. He hates divorce. He hates adultery. And by the way, while we're on the subject, divorce is destructive to the entity that God has given us. We as a church, listen to me, I don't think we should ever mistreat one person who's ever had to go through a divorce. I don't believe that for even a moment. That is not Christ's spirit. It is not the church's spirit. But at the same time, we can lovingly reach out, care for, minister to, and draw in those who have gone through the hurt and pain of divorce. And at the same time, love marriage. Love it. Love marriage to the point where we speak up for it and we stand by it and we hold on to our vow and we make certain that we encourage others to hold on to theirs so that we can remember that there is a foundation that is under attack, and the one thing Satan is hoping we will do is back off and run while he takes down the foundation. No, I tell you tonight, we have a foundation under attack. You say, wait a second, preacher, hold on. What do you mean some of us, before we're even married, are going to train wreck the marriage we don't even have yet? I tell you, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1 is still in the Bible. It's still in the Bible. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. It's in the Bible. I didn't put it there. I didn't write it. It wasn't my opinion. It's a good opinion. It wasn't mine. The Bible put it in there. Do not fornicate. Get away from fornication. In fact, it's good. I know this is old-fashioned. This is so old-fashioned. Oh, my word. I feel old saying it. Gentlemen, it is good for you not to touch a woman. It's just a verse. It's good for you not to touch a woman. You know, preacher, how long do I need to know my girlfriend before I hold her hand? Or are you going to touch her? Well, then when you're married. Wait till then. Go ahead and wait till then. Ah! Preacher! How will I know I can love her forever if I've never held her hand? Well, if that's what it takes to get you to keep around forever, you're kind of a shallow dude. You can't just say, I'm here forever, and then be there forever? In the world. I know. I didn't expect you to jump up and amen this one, because it's old. I get it. I realize it. Here's how old-fashioned I am. I think if you're not married, you shouldn't kiss. I don't think you should hold hands. I don't think you should have sex. I don't think you should fool around. I don't care if it was on top of clothing, under. I don't care. I don't think you should do it. I think you got to keep your stinking hands to your stinking self. Oh, yeah, that felt good. You're right. Why? Because this older guy than me had the opinion before I got here. Paul said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Here's his reasoning. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Why, Paul? Can you explain to me why, Paul, I shouldn't be able to hold hands with my girlfriend? Yeah, so you don't fornicate. It's kind of simple. I have never known anyone who didn't touch a girl and fornicate at the same time. Didn't happen. The math, you'll figure it out on your way home tonight. You'll be like, oh, I get how that works. The reality is God's word's still true, whether we like it or not. Here, listen to me. The fact that I feel extremely awkward right now, it might say something about how good our culture has been at making a Bible principle seem bad. That's the world forcing its thoughts on the church. And what's sad is God's people get comfortable with something God is not comfortable with, and we have to explain away his word. Can I tell you what's happening? We're watching the foundation erode. The foundation is slipping away, and the question has to be asked, if the foundations are gone, what else is there? That's what he was saying. You heard him in verse number 3. He asked this question. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's good for God's people to recognize what is under attack and for us to stop letting it go. Can I tell you, our morals of what's right and wrong, they're under attack. I don't have to belabor this. I just kind of went into it here with this idea of fornication. But it is not just sex before marriage, outside of marriage, all those things. That's not just what's under attack. Our world wants it on every level. They want men. They want every man, not just Christian men. They want you addicted to pornography. They want you strapped cash. They want you to be unable to move for the glory of God. They will keep you under your thumb the rest of your stinking life and be happy that they've done it. However they can get control of you, that's what they want. That's what Satan wants. He wants us trapped, stuck, and unable to serve our God. We have got to be those who have decided right is right, wrong is wrong. Let's walk with what is right. It is directly under attack. By the way, homosexuality is still wrong, even if it is legal. It's still wrong. I understand it's legal, and I understand there's people who feel differently about this, and I understand that there's this idea over here and this idea over here. Well, either God's word is right or it's not, and if it's right, then let's just stick with it. Let's just stand with it. Listen to me. I will go so far as to say, just like in the area of divorce, the attitude and spirit of, well, let's get them, right? That's not Christ's spirit either. They understand, just because we are against something and just because we are for something does not mean we have to be against the person involved in it. If you have a coworker who is a homosexual, please understand, Christ loves them. How do you know? He sent his son for them. He loves them. It doesn't mean we get to lower God's stance on sin, no more than we could do it for you when it was your sin. No more than we could do it for you when it was your sin can we lower God's stance on sin. But we can love them. And I'm grateful for the people who showed me Christ's love, even though I was far away from his love. Can I tell you tonight, the church is under attack. We got false doctrines running around and weird ideas and churches leading and misleading people in the wrong direction and taking them away from the Lord. And they lead people in what Paul was warning about and John warned about, vain philosophy, so-called, and warned about this false teaching that would be out there today. And there are people who deny the existence of a real God. Listen to me, not just God, but they deny God the Father. And if they don't deny God the Father, they deny God the Father and God the Son are two separate people. And then they deny that the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons, three distinct, completely different people who all together are one, the Godhead. Well, explain that, preacher. If I could explain God to you, then I wouldn't be here tonight. I would be doing a lot of other stuff trying to help a lot of people get this wild idea of God's holiness in their mind. The reality is that God is undescribable. Why do we try to pin him down? Instead, let's recognize God in his unexplained Trinity at the same time is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not all one at a different time, all three separate at the same time God. Well, preacher, I wish I understood that. Get in line. A lot of people wish they understood it. We just have to accept that what God's word said is right. People, they beat up the virgin birth. They beat up the atoning death of Jesus Christ. They dismantle the resurrection and they mock the second coming. I tell you, it is happening not just on TV. It's happening all over our country. Just recently, ideas are in attack. I think we've seen the attack brought real close to home here. And if you'll allow me, I just kind of draw this out. I want you to understand, when I was a kid, I was in high school, a book came out, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Joshua Harris wrote it. Joshua Harris wrote this book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Kind of took the Christian, you know, teens by storm, and everybody read the book. Well, a couple weeks ago, or really more than a month ago, he wrote this post. He put this post out, and I want to read it to you. He says, I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measures that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now. Oh, this is a prominent author who's written 3-4 books, pastored a church, and then this last month said, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe any of this stuff. I'm out. I'm done. A young man who's had an opportunity to make an impact. Okay, so not the only one. Marty Sampson, worship director, music writer, singer, active member of Hillsong, publicly denounced his faith on social media. He says, time for some real talk. I'm genuinely losing my faith and it doesn't bother me. Like what bothers me now is nothing. I am so happy now, so at peace with the world. It's crazy. This is a soapbox moment, so here I go. How many preachers fall? Many. No one talks about it. How many miracles happen? Not many. No one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradiction? No one talks about it. Why? How can the Bible be love yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe? No one talks about it. Christians can be the most judgmental people on the planet. They can also be some of the most beautiful and loving people, but it's not for me. A man who has written many of the worship songs being played in churches today, quote unquote churches today. He say, preacher, look, there's the falling away. We are under attack. Clearly we're under attack because Marty Sampson and Joshua Harris have walked away from the faith. No, that wasn't the attack. That wasn't the attack. That was proof the attack was there the whole time, and we didn't watch for it. A year and a half ago, I was preaching against Hillsong stuff. Get away from that stuff. It's horrible. In fact, a commentator just recently, an unsaved man by all means, he comments on Marty Sampson, and he said, now hold on a second. If Marty Sampson walks away from God, do all of his songs go too? Because that'd probably be 98% of the songs being sung in churches today. An unsaved guy said that. Hey, if this guy goes, do all of his songs go with him? Are we going to realize just how goofy it is that we've all been singing songs that a dude that really didn't believe this stuff wrote? Church, the attack isn't that a couple of guys that were put in leadership abandoned the Lord. The attack was that we lived inside a system that valued Christian entertainment more than we valued standing by the true and tried Word of God. And we would rather have Christian feels than we would standing on the solid rock that is the Word of God. That's the attack. The attack on the church wasn't that a couple of people that walked away from the Lord. Listen to me, if I bail on God tomorrow, keep following Jesus. Amen. Don't stop. One or two guys, not the attack. The attack is what our culture has valued has been what makes them feel good rather than what is the solid Word of God. And our foundations have been under attack, and it shakes us to the core because a songwriter left. Listen to me. Jesus didn't leave. Jesus didn't bail. God didn't quit. God's worship didn't stop with one guy walking away. Listen, if we build our lives on anything other, if we build our church on anything other than the secure Word of God, it doesn't matter if it's in the top 40 or not. What matters is God's Word at the center of the church. And if not, our foundation is under attack. Church, we've got to recognize our foundations are under attack. Your home, the church, the overall of morality is under attack. Truth is under attack. We applaud dishonesty in our culture. The one who gets on top, no matter how they did it, wins. We live in a day where we have no heart for truth anymore. We are like Paul said, we exchanged a truth for a lie. They retained a knowledge of God and at the same time denied the power thereof. Our communities are under attack. Literally, your ability to love your neighbor is under attack. We are so disconnected, and I'm at the top of this list, so disconnected from neighbors. We live in everybody talks about living in a global society. I can't tell you how sick of that I am. We don't. We live in a world where there are people within footsteps of our door that need Jesus, and we were called to love them, and we're off the hook because of a Facebook post? I don't care if you did get 87 people to like your picture of Jesus this morning. It's not the same as loving your neighbor. Our foundation is stinking under attack, and we've let it go. Church, don't flee. We've got to decide then, if we are under attack, if our nation is under attack, our culture is under attack, our homes are under attack, our communities are under attack, our children are under attack, our marriage, our church, everything is under attack, then what am I going to do? What will you do? That is the question. What do you do? What should we do? If all of us are being attacked and all of our foundations are under attack, then what can we possibly do? I say we run. Run as fast and as far as you can go. Get to the mountains, find a cave, stay there. You'll be safe when it all blows over. Man, that would have been so much easier if he had just told us to do that. In the Lord put I my trust. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee? You see, when your trust is in the Lord and not in the culture, not in the world around you, they can't talk you into running. You know why David fleeing never even became a part of what David wanted to do? Look with me, if you would, verse number 4. The Lord, he's in his holy temple. He's in his holy temple. Well, why shouldn't we flee? Because the Lord's still in business. The Lord's still doing his thing. The Lord is still in charge. God is still in the business of communing with those that love him. Hey, but preacher, no one else around me, none of my friends, none of my coworkers, none of the students that go to my school, none of them like God anymore. But God's still in the temple waiting on you. If nobody else goes to the temple, if I know God's in the temple, he'll meet with me there. You see, that's the whole draw. To go to the temple is not that you can go get rid of your sacrifice, not that you can go meet your friends. The reason you go to the temple is because God's in the temple ready to meet with you, ready to talk with you, ready to walk with you, ready to carry you through this time of burden, through this time of concern, through the tearing down of foundations. You see, God didn't forget and God didn't flee, so you don't have to flee because God is right here in the temple for you. No. Not right here at South Molewood in the temple. I mean that he's ready to meet with you the moment you get to your knees, the moment you call out his name, the moment you open his book. God is in the temple. God is ready to meet with you. And though everyone hate him, if you're there, God's there. And I tell you, there is still a God in the temple. And it's all right if you stand. It's okay if you don't run. Don't let him have the foundations, because there's a God in heaven who's waiting to meet with you. Yeah, God's still in the temple. We can freak out and run. Or if God didn't leave, why don't we stay on? Secondly, the Bible tells us this. In verse number 5, or excuse me, let's continue in verse 4. The Lord's throne is in heaven. You see, God's still in the temple. He's ready to meet with you right now. But you got to understand, God's on the throne. Oh, I love that. There's a Southern Gospel song. He's still on the throne. So what can be wrong? There's nothing wrong. If God's on the throne, there's nothing really wrong. You see, God's throne, it's a reminder to us that there's not one situation you face he doesn't have control over. I can go into the scariest times, God's got a hold of me. I can go through the trouble, I can go through the trial, I can go through the trauma, but if God's still on the throne, creation's still bending to his will, reality's still bending to his will, I as his disciple is still caving to his will, I'm going to let him have his way in me, you're going to let him have his way in you, and if God gets his way, then he'll carry us right on through it. And I remind you tonight that the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28 that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I remind you tonight that there's a God in heaven who's still in control. He's still in charge. And when it looks like the world's almost got your church, you don't have to worry, because there's still a God on the throne. He's still in control. When it looks like he's got your home in his grasp, I tell you tonight, it is not past prayer, because God is still on the throne. It is not so far gone that God can't step in and save it. And I tell you tonight, no matter what you are facing, as long as God's on the throne, don't run. Stand on the foundation he gave you. Tonight, I tell you, our foundations are under attack. You got a couple options. One is flee. Run as fast as you possibly can. Your home's under attack, so what are you going to do? Quit? You can get a divorce for what? $38 and a postage stamp? Run. Or call on God who's still on the throne. Stand on that foundation. Don't you dare run. Well, I don't know. I don't know if we can patch things up. You think the two of you could probably get before the Lord in his temple? If you can get in his temple, he's still there. He hadn't run. I know. Marriage looked horrible. God didn't leave the temple, though. Why would you? Don't run now. Oh, community, you know, lots of people out there with lots of crazy beliefs. Yeah. All they need is Jesus. That's so coy. It sounds so, you know, easy as an answer. I'm telling you, there's not one belief that can stand against Jesus. Not one of them will stand up to him. I tell you tonight, foundations are under attack. Sure, it looks awful bleak sometimes. But as long as there's a God on the throne, a God in the temple, man, I just feel like we shouldn't run yet. Snakes, spiders, the only reason to take off. Attack on the foundation, let's just stick it out. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, I love you. I thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that you get honor and glory through your people. And I thank you, Father, that we don't have to flee as some bird into the mountains. We can trust you because you're still on the throne. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.